Well, let me remind you, this weekend we are continuing in a sermon series that we call Body Language. We started it last week and we acknowledged the fact that body language communicates the idea that we communicate lots of things through our nonverbals without even using words. And so when it comes to the church, people are looking at the church. Sure, they listen to what the church says, but oftentimes people want to know, Do the actions of the church line up with what the church says they believe? And Ephesians chapter 4 is a great place to look at this idea of body language, this idea of what are we called to do. So we've been walking through it. We started last week. We're going to spend 3 more weeks in Ephesians 4. If you've been looking for something to read in the Bible, why not read Ephesians 4? Now, before I get into the text today, let me just remind you, I've shared this with you before, that long ago, like long before I was a pastor and long before I was a mechanical engineer, way back when I was a little kid, I wanted to be a doctor. In fact, I wanted to be a neurosurgeon. I wanted to operate on people's brains. That is, until I took anatomy and physiology in the 10th or 11th grade at Renaissance High School in Detroit. Now, I just got to ask, how many of you have ever taken an anatomy and physiology class? Raise your hand if you have. Some of you, I see distress on your face just thinking back on it. Others of you, you actually enjoyed it. You know, the thing about anatomy and physiology is that it requires a lot of memorization. And I have prided myself through the years on having a good memory. But for some reason, it just didn't work for me in anatomy and physiology. For instance, check out this diagram of a knee, just a simple body part, a knee. Now, we all know our knee, but our knee is made up of many different parts. And again, I have a really good memory, but for whatever reason, when we take these tests in anatomy and physiology, and we'd have to remember all these parts, the anterior cruciate ligament, known as the ACL, that one gets a lot of publicity in professional football, by the way. The medial collateral ligament, the lateral collateral ligament, the posterior cruciate ligament, the patellar ligament, the lateral meniscus, the medial meniscus, the articular cartilage. That's not to mention the hamstring, the quadriceps, the femur, the fibula, the tibia, and the patella. Whew, that's a mouthful, right? All of those parts are part of one simple little knee. Like, I'd rather just call it the knee. But the knee is made up of all of those parts. All of those parts work together to make our knees work. All of them function in tandem with one another. When one part of them is hurt, then the whole body suffers. Some of you have had ACL surgeries or MCL surgeries. Some of you have had total knee reconstructions. Some of you are walking around here on some artificial knees, and you know what it's like when one part is not working properly. And the same is true when it comes to the body of Christ. All of us have a part to play. All of us are called to work together so that the body works properly. And Scripture, in multiple places, tries to remind us of this fact, that some of us might be like the ACL, and some of us might be like the MCL, and some of us might be like the patellar tendon, and all of that. And we all have a part to play, and when we don't play our individual parts in the collective of the body, then the body of Christ, also known as the church, can't perform the way it ought to perform. And so that's why we're doing this sermon series, Body Language. Our hope is to encourage you that if you're a Christ follower, God has given you spiritual gifts to be used in the body. Your giftedness is for the overall health of the body. And if you love the body, then you'll use your gifts in a loving way. So last week we talked about purpose, that all the gifts have a purpose, a function. And this week, I want to talk about how the gifts are to be used with love. As a reminder, we're walking through Ephesians 4, so you might remember this verse from last weekend. Ephesians 4, verse 2, Paul wrote, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." You'll notice that throughout this text, Ephesians 4, he comes back again and again to the word love. I'll point it out when we get to it, but it's the idea of love. He repeatedly talks about the unity in the body, and he talks about love. So before I dive into the text, let me tell you the topic, the title for this weekend is Love Holds It Together. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I want to give greetings to our Nagpur, India campus, and I want to give greetings to the folks at the Wyoming campus who are watching via video, and also the young people watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you give it up by way of applause? Let them know that we're praying for them in all of those different settings, and everyone who is watching online. You know, I have had a song on my heart this weekend. I know it's rare that I would stand up here and sing because I'm so shy about such things, but I was thinking about this song. It's an older gospel song, a Kirk Franklin song. Kirk Franklin had a role to play in the body, by the way. Kirk Franklin had a lot of songs that did well, but Kirk Franklin, you know, he really can't sing. He's a great choir director. His choirs can sing. And he had this song called I Need You to Survive. Some of you know it. We've sung it here before. You can join me if you want to, if you don't have your morning gargly voice going on. And it just went like this. I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. We're all a part of God's body. It is His will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive. Like that's how the record goes. Like if you've ever listened to it, so that's where the organ comes in. Anyway, we need each other. And Paul is speaking to that. So I'd like to pray before I dive into verse 11. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you would speak with clarity and power today, God. God, you know every single heart. You know the condition of every heart is listening to this message today, Lord. And I'm just praying, oh God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would wake us up to the new thing that you want to do in us and through us, oh Lord. God, quite frankly, there are some who are listening who have always sat on the sidelines of church. They've come and they thought, man, those church people do a good job of putting on a good service. But God, today you might be calling them out, reminding them that there's a need for them to step in and step up and use the gifts that you've given them to serve you. And God, there are others who are already serving. I just pray that they would sense affirmation, that this would be a confirmation, Lord, that they are doing what you've called them to do. And I pray that you would inspire us all, Lord, to be able to best figure out what it is you want us to display to the world. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Ephesians 4:11. I covered these verses last week, but I told you we would come back to them this week. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What is Paul talking about? Paul is reminding the church that God is the giver of great gifts. And in particular, he highlights five roles or functions in the life of the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he says that those roles were there for a purpose. Now, I'll just have you know that there's great scholarly debate about these roles that are mentioned here. There are five that are mentioned here, but I've told you that also in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12, you see lists of gifts. And in fact, the five that are mentioned here, the debate that goes on is like, were these specific roles just for the first century church that are no longer valid today? Should people run around calling themselves apostles today or prophets or prophetesses or evangelists? Is this the recipe for how every local church is to be set up? What about the fact that we see roles like elders and overseers and deacons in other parts of the New Testament? Were these specific roles or were these more like leanings or bents that people are kind of oriented towards? That debate will rage until Christ comes back. Technically, apostles just simply means sent ones. The fact that God gave people some who would be sent. You could think of these folks who would be folks that would go explore new territory. You might find church planters amongst this crowd, folks that are willing to go into a new territory just to take the message of Christ to a people that have not heard it before. Prophets would be those mouthpieces for God, the people that say those tough things that when you're around them, you know they're speaking truth, but you don't always like to hear it. God is speaking through them, but it's convicting and sometimes it stings. That's that prophet type. Evangelists, those one who enjoy proclaiming the gospel, they get great joy out of having those spiritual conversations with people where people have those light bulbs go on, where they're like, ah, I get it. I want to surrender to Christ. And then many scholars would say the fourth and fifth are actually one role, the pastors and the teachers. Some texts say shepherds and teachers. And the role of the pastor is to teach sound doctrine, to make sure people aren't led astray. Now, this isn't necessarily the recipe for the church, and we could get all hung up on titles and roles and all of this stuff, but I think if we do that, we miss the bigger point. And the bigger point is that it takes different kinds of people with different kinds of gifts to make the church function in a healthy way. They're all supposed to work together for a purpose. Notice that the text says they're supposed to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So let me say it a simple way for those of you taking notes. The church makes a greater impact when people know their roles. And the whole idea behind this sermon series and behind what the church does is to try and help people figure out their roles in the life of the church, not just your natural giftings, but your spiritual gifts. Just like every part of that knee that I showed you has a part to play, so it is with our gifts. And so we're asking you, do you know your spiritual gifts and are you using them? Are you serving in your sweet spot? I mentioned last week that you could Google a spiritual gifts test. Actually, we have one available for you. There's some paper copies after the service, but if you use the app, you can also go and find the spiritual gifts test through the app. Just go into the app. You can click on Volunteer Today and then click on Discover My Gifts. You can print out the gifts test and take it. And I remember that first time I took a spiritual gifts test at KCC. It was back in probably the year 2000. I took a class here called Network. Petra and I took it together. And I remember we answered a bunch of questions and we started to get into what our bent might be, how we were wired. And I remember when my top three gifts came up. And the top three were wisdom, leadership, and teaching. I wasn't a pastor at the time. I was an engineer just trying to figure out where I belonged in the body. But I distinctly remember looking over at Petra and thinking, and I might have said this out loud, wisdom. You see that, lady? The top of the list. You better listen to me. I'm not saying I uttered that out loud. It at least went through my brain. But over the years, I just began to try and explore, okay, God, if you've wired me that way, how does that play out with this leadership gift, this teaching gift, and what role does wisdom play in my life? I would encourage you to know your spiritual gifts. Because as good of a church as you might think KCC is, KCC would be an even better church if everyone discovered their gifts and began to get plugged into using them in the way that God wired you. There is no room for spectators just to sit and watch. All of us who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us have been gifted for something to benefit the body. So Paul goes on in verses 14 to 15. He says, then he's talking about once we know our gifts and once we're using them to build up the body, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, so there's that word love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So what Paul is doing is he's contrasting some things. And he uses two images to do it. The one image is that of an unstable toddler, right? Some of you have toddlers at home right now, and you know when they're walking along, you're always watching as they're learning to walk because they're unstable. If they're in an open space, you expect that they're going to fall sometimes and they'll hop right back up and try again. They may cry. When they get near the edge of a table or a cabinet, you're running over there like, whoa, 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 be careful. because they're unstable. Paul is saying when we don't know our gifts and we're not operating in those gifts, then we're like these unstable toddlers who could fall at any moment. But then he switches the imagery and uses the idea of this boat tossed back and forth by the waves and the wind, as opposed to a boat that has an anchor that's dropped firmly in place, planted in truth, that's immovable no matter what the wind and the storms may do. And that contrast reminds us that there's a benefit to us growing in our gifts so that the church can be built up. And then he switches and says the difference between that kind of instability, like this image, some of you have played the Jenga game before, where you know it gets to that point where it's about to fall down and some of you start blowing on the tower, hoping that it falls down, taking deep breaths like, right? Pounding the table, hoping vibrations will make it fall. Some of you play games like that. I would never cheat like that in a game of Jenga, but some of you do. But he says, instead of being unstable like that, we can speak the truth in love. We can be loving truth tellers. We can tell people the truth about their lives, the truth about Christ, the truth about ourselves. We can live transparently. We don't have to walk around with a mask on as if everything is perfect and all right. We can tell people what we struggle with. We can tell people when our finances have been mismanaged. We can tell people when we're struggling with a sin that we are embarrassed by. We can tell people when our marriage is not going the way that we thought it would work out. We can tell people when we have children that have gone astray. We can tell people when we see them wandering down a path that's going to take them to destruction. And we can do that, why? Because of love. When we understand and we mature in our spiritual gifts, we understand that our work in the church flows out of our love for the church. If we love God's people, we'll be truth tellers. So what Paul is saying is our spiritual maturity directly impacts the stability of the church. Obviously, I've alluded to the fact more than once that, yeah, when I stood up here at the beginning of January and announced that we're moving in June and we're going to Texas and my last day here at KCC is Sunday, March 3rd, for some people, they immediately thought, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to KCC? As if the church is unstable because of my departure. But friends, please recognize what Paul has been saying for 2,000 years to church after church after church is that it's not about one person. The church is built on the foundation of Christ and then the apostles and the prophets, and the church is stable and strong to the extent that people know their gifts and use their gifts. And so KCC will be just as strong and stable as it needs to be for the next senior pastor, to the extent that you're willing to say, I'm ready to step in, step up, and use my gifts for the glory of God so that the church communicates a powerful, transformative message to the world. And all of us have a part to play in that. Yeah, we can celebrate that because we're celebrating that God's got the church covered. We're celebrating that God's known long before I knew that I would be going to Texas. And while there's sadness about the relationships, there's a certain level of anticipation and excitement about God. What are you going to do next? Who's going to step up to fill in the gap? And what about those people that have been sitting on the sidelines saying, oh, there's no part for me to play, but you're stirring something by your spirit, and they're going to say, all right, I'm ready to step up. I'm ready to give my time, my talent, my treasure, and this church is going to be even stronger and better because I love the church, and I want to see the church thrive. Paul goes on in verse 16. He says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's the word love again, that every part of the body, as it grows and builds itself in love, he repeats the word there, that that's the way, as each part does its work, that's the way the church grows and matures. If you feel like you're immature as a Christian, or you feel like the church is immature, just stop and say, am I using my gifts? Am I pressing into my sweet spot? The way God has uniquely wired me? Or am I just standing back being critical of things that I don't like and things that I wish were different? Am I standing up to say, I want this church to be strong, and am I doing it not from a place of pride or selfishness, but because I love the church. He's saying the body of Christ is held together as we use our gifts with love. I love the fact that Paul reminds us of love. Paul's reminding us that love is not so much about a feeling. It's not so much about what we say, but it really is about what we do. R.C. Sproul put it this way. He said, in the New Testament, love is more of a verb than a noun. It has more to do with acting than with feeling. The call to love is not so much a call to a certain state of feeling as it is to a quality of action. So there's truth in that quote. And when it comes to love, it's not so much about what you say, it's about what you do. Think about it. Jesus modeled this. You know, Jesus was arrested and falsely accused. And I remember the older folks in church as a child saying, when he got arrested, he never said a mumbling word. Right? Do you know why he did that? Because he loved us. And when they flogged him, they beat him, you know why he endured that beating? Because he loves us. And then when they pounded those spikes through his wrists and through his feet and stretched him out on that cross, you know why he endured that? Because he loves us. When they shoved that crown of thorns on his head, sharp thorns piercing his scalp, blood flowing down his face, do you know why our Savior endured that? Because he loves us. When he was suffocating there on the cross, difficulty breathing, having to pull his body back up, and when he hung his head and died, do you know why he endured that? Because he loves us. And when they put him in another man's tomb, and he laid there through the weekend, but then on the third day got up with all power and authority, you know why he did that? Because he loves us. And then when he told the disciples to wait in the city, because you're going to receive power from on high, you know why he sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to guide us, to give us wisdom and power? It's because he loves us. What Paul is getting at is that all of this was started with love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting or eternal life, however you memorized it in church camp as a kid, right? Like John 3:16, it's all rooted in love. Our work in the church should be fueled by our love for the church, because the church exists because there's a Savior who loves us, who's crazy about us, who delights in us. Even when we've messed up, God still loves us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. That's when Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you and I to get it all perfect and figured out. He didn't wait for us to perform to earn that salvation. He said, it's an act of grace, undeserved favor, and I love you, and I want to gift you, and I want to empower you so that the church displays that kind of love to the world. I loved seeing various messages go out from the church this week, at least here in West Michigan, as people's power was going out. And I saw messages on Facebook that said, hey, if you need a place to crash, you can come and stay at my house. I've got heat, I've got firewood, I've got power, I've got food. Like, don't hang out in the cold. Come and be with me. And I saw Casey Sears opening up their homes and saying, just come. We'll open up our home to you. We don't want anyone to be cold. I saw folks out of state that are from Michigan saying, look, Michigan people, don't take this cold for a joke. I can connect you with people in Michigan that will welcome you into their homes. The reason people demonstrate that kind of hospitality is not so they can get the credit. It's because they understand that God loves us, and therefore we ought to love others. And it's not just about a feeling, it's about an action. And so I have a thought for you to consider this week. I'm gonna say it, and I want you to just ponder it and see if you can say it authentically. The thought would be, I commit to lovingly use my gifts to strengthen the church and impact the world. I just wonder if you really feel that way. Like, in light of what's been shared, in light of the reminder that Christ loved us, are you someone that could say I commit to lovingly using my gifts to strengthen the church and impact the world. If you can say that because you really mean that, because God has been stirring this sense of commitment in you today, would you just say that thought with me out loud? Nobody's going to walk around with a clipboard and sign you up for a serving opportunity right now. Nobody's going to commit you to anything. This is not like you're signing up for a new magazine subscription. This is just you declaring out loud with your vocal cords that in the coming days, you're making a commitment. So only say it, not because of peer pressure around you, but only say it if you're feeling like you could make this commitment. Let's say it together. I commit to lovingly use my gifts to strengthen the church and impact the world. I'd like to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful to you, God, that you're the one who gives great gifts. You're the giver of awesome gifts, Lord. And God, you've given us those gifts not for our own glory, but for your glory. God, there are some who have teaching gifts, and some who have leadership gifts, and some who get giddy when they get a chance to give and be generous, and some who have gifts of faith, Lord, and mercy, and serving, and all sorts of gifts, administration, God, and speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues, and being prophetic, and healing, and all of these things, Lord, that you list in your word. God, I pray that we would recognize our gifts. And I pray, oh Lord, that as we recognize those gifts, we would seek to use them, oh Lord, for your glory, to strengthen the church, to impact the world. When the church is stronger, Lord, we know that the world is better. When the church is weak and fractured and divided, Lord, the world wonders, is that Savior even worth following? But God, we know that you died for us and rose again for us because you love us. So we pray that we would love you and love one another and be grateful for the gifts that you've given us and use them in love. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.